If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis, the third chapter. And I hope that the next time that you're out looking for a tree, if you haven't already gotten your Christmas tree yet and you're going to get one, and you're out looking for a tree, or you're in your basement or in your attic, wherever you keep your artificial tree and you're trying to dig it out, that you'll think about this passage of Scripture here in Genesis chapter number 3. Where we find Adam and Eve making a choice. And we find that they are indeed walking through the Garden of Eden. And we find that they are making a choice about what tree that it is that they're going to eat from. Let me remind you what we discussed this morning, that God is the one who created all the trees. We looked at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where God took Adam and he placed him in the Garden of Eden. And we find that it was there that God, the Bible says that God calls all an abundance of trees to grow out of the ground. And we find that it was two characteristics of those trees. They were pleasant to look at. And they also, the Bible tells us indeed, were good for food. And there were two particular trees that stood out there in the Garden of Eden that are mentioned because of the location where they were at, and also because of the biblical themes that they symbolize. There was the tree of life, which reminds us of God's eternal purpose, and that God's purpose is to fellowship with His creation, with man, for all eternity. And God's purpose is indeed that, and we find that it also, there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that reminds us of man's sinful choice, and that is that that man made a choice, and in the garden the choice was to eat from one of the trees that we find God commanded for them not to eat from. Remember the commandment about the trees in Genesis 2 and verses 16 and 17. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat from all the fruit, all of the trees in the Garden of Eden, except for the one. And that, of course, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to eat from it, the Bible says, lest they die. And if they do, then death will be the consequence. And in the service this morning, we discovered that that implies physical death, and it also implies spiritual death, that they would be cut off from the life of God. And that we also discovered in the service that it means eternal death, that it means to be separated from God forever in a place of eternal torment referred to in the last, in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 as indeed a lake of fire. So when you read in the Bible, you'll see the creation of the trees, and then you'll see the commandment about the trees, and then you see in Genesis 3, the passage that we're looking at, the choice between the trees. And it's amazing to me that when you get done with chapter number 2 of the book of Genesis, you have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and everything is wonderful. Everything is great. There is no shame. There is no death. And everything is absolutely perfect. That is, they are perfectly innocent, and there is no disease, there is no death, there is no sin, there is none of that at the end of chapter number 2 of the book of Genesis. But we know that everything has indeed changed. It's not that way anymore. And now we live in a world where there is indeed great corruption. We live in a world that is characterized by sin, and we live in a world where everything is out of harmony with what God intended for it to be. Death plagues humanity now. Sin indeed destroys our lives and destroys our homes and destroys our society. And you and I kind of back up and wonder, how in the world did all of this happen? And I want to say to you, it began with the choice of a tree. And that is that Adam and Eve, as they were walking in the garden, they chose to do what God said exactly not to do. They chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, my purpose is simply to help us try to figure out how in the world that Adam and Eve got to that point that they would make that kind of a choice. Why in the world would they make that choice, that is, choose that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And we're trying to discover why. The Bible gives us the indication that indeed it began with the woman Eve. And the Bible tells us, if you read over in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Timothy, you'll find that Eve was deceived. Here's what it says, and I remind you of this from the service this morning, that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. That is, Eve stepped over God's boundary line. She transgressed against God. She did what God told her not to do. And the reason why she transgressed or stepped over God's boundary line is because she was deceived. And we discover that the nature of being deceived is that of believing a lie. That is, Eve was deceived because she believed the lies that were being told her. and we began trying to uncover, we began trying to look at what it was that she believed, and we found out it started out with a conversation that she had with a particular creature there in the Garden of Eden. She was out walking among the trees, looking at the trees probably, and the Bible tells us that in verse number 1 that the devil began to talk to her. Now it was a serpent that the Bible describes, but I laid out for you in the service this morning the biblical case to realize that this was indeed not just any serpent, but it was a devil-possessed serpent. It was the devil who was talking through this serpent and began to have a discussion with her. And the devil begins laying the groundwork in order to deceive Eve. And Eve's deception began when she began listening to the devil. I tried to emphasize to you this morning in the service the importance of listening to the right voices. And that is, be careful that you aren't hearing and aren't listening and aren't being influenced by the devil. And indeed, the devil is just as real today as he was in the beginning in Genesis chapter number 3. And he's trying to do everything he can to deceive and to destroy in any way that he can. He operates through many vices. He doesn't appear to be the devil. He doesn't come up to you and say, "I'm the devil and I'm here to deceive you and to destroy you." But he always, under disguise, tries to deceive and tries to get you to believe his lies in order he might bring about destruction. That's how he operates, and that indeed is how he works. And he'll operate through people. And indeed, just as he did through Judas Iscariot, just as he did through Peter, just like Ananias and Sapphira, and as he's going to do in the end through the Antichrist, the devil operates through people. He operates through people groups or nations. He operates through natural catastrophes. He operates indeed through the world system around us. He's the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, and he is operating through the world to blind the minds of them who do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. He's the prince and power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, and so he operates through the world system. He operates through false teachers. The Bible says, "Don't marvel that they can appear as an angel of light." The devil does, and he operates through false teachers. He operates through suggestive thoughts, planting thoughts in your mind. He'll operate through your flesh if you'll allow him to, through your own carnal humanity, fallen humanity. He'll operate through that to tempt you and try to draw you away and deceive you and lie to you. You see, the devil is trying to get Eve to choose the wrong tree. And so he strikes up a conversation with her. Now I want us to see the devil for who he really is. And the reason why is because he is your enemy. And I really believe that probably those who are wise will try to know a little bit about their enemy. You see, when the devil is first makes his appearance here in Genesis chapter number 3, disguised as a serpent, one of the questions that I would wonder, if I was reading through the Bible for the first time, here's what I would wonder: where did this joker come from? Where did he come from? Now we know, don't we? We know where Adam and Eve came from, because if you read Genesis 1 and 2, you'll find that God took the dust of the ground and he made Adam and breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul. We know that he did surgery on him and took a rib and made the woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." We know how Adam and Eve got here, and we know how all the animals got here, and indeed we know how the plant life got here. But where in the world did the devil come from? We don't read anything about him until all of a sudden he appears on the scene here disguised as a serpent. I believe the best source of information we have about Satan comes from us from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter number 14. Let me read it to you real quick, and then I just want to touch on it to expose this rascal in the Garden of Eden that's trying to deceive Eve, that's lying to Eve. In Isaiah 14 verse 12 is what it says. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And let me just stop right there in that passage. Now in Isaiah 14, Isaiah is prophesying about Babylon, but he also, I believe, goes beyond Babylon's predicted fall, and we find that he also prophesies words that reveal to us about the fall of one described here with the word Lucifer, or son of the morning, which means the day star. And I would agree with many Bible scholars who believe that Lucifer, here in Isaiah, is referring to Satan, the same one who disguised himself as a serpent in Genesis chapter number 3. Folks, at some point, God created angelic beings, spirit beings to serve him. And I believe it's very possible that one of these powerful angelic beings was the one that is named Lucifer. The Bible tells us here in Isaiah 14 that Lucifer fell from heaven, that he was cut down in verse number 12 and brought down in verse number 15. And here's the reason why, according to the verses I just read to you, it's because he rebelled against the authority of God, that he attempted to exalt himself above the stars of God and to be like God. He wanted to exalt himself to sit on the throne of God so that he would be worshipped, so that he would be the one who would be ruling. He wanted to be like God. Like God. And so we shouldn't be surprised when you get to Genesis 3 and verse number 5. When the devil says to Eve, if you'll eat from that fruit, if you'll choose that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. It's always been the devil's desire to rule like God. You see, that's one of the reasons why the devil hates humanity so much. Because that which he desired, we were created for. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, when God created Adam, the Bible says that he told him to have dominion over all the fowl of the air, over all the beasts of the field, and that he is that man was to rule and dominate over all of God's creation. The one thing that the devil has always wanted, and that he is to rule, God created man with the capacity and the right to be able to do. And that's the reason why he hates us so much. Created in the image of God, with the capacity to dominate and rule. And when the devil was not allowed to do so but fell, then he tries to bring down humanity and tries to rule through humanity who was created to rule. Well, according to Isaiah 14, this attempt to be like God is what caused the fall of Satan. His fall began when he rebelled. But listen to me now. His fall will not be completed until Revelation 20, when he is finally and forever cast into a lake of fire. He's been fallen ever since he rebelled, but it will not be complete until he's cast into a lake of fire. Until that time, the devil is sneaking around like a snake for the purpose of deceiving. And he is walking around like a lion for the purpose of devouring or destroying, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. And by the way, the devil's not alone. According to Revelation 12:4, when the devil rebelled against God, there were a third of the angels that also were part of that. And as a result, they also were cast down. Some of these fallen angels are at work in the world within the spiritual realm, and they're carrying out the devil's agenda at a very high level, I might add. And others have been confined to the bottomless pit, according to the book of Revelation, as well as other places on the earth, including the Euphrates River that we read about, that you can read about here and that God created in chapter number 2. But now here he is, Lucifer, the day star, disguised as a serpent. That's right. Beelzebub, there he is. The one who rebelled against the authority of God. Now he shows up. God's here in God's creation, and his purpose is to lie to Eve, to deceive her, to get her to make the wrong choice, to choose the wrong tree. When you watch the devil at work here in Genesis chapter number 3, you'll see his real character demonstrated. He may disguise himself like a serpent, but he's really the devil. And he does the same thing here that he always does. Listen, the devil does two things. I referred to John 8:44 in the service this morning. And that is that Jesus said that the devil's up to two things. Number one, he's the father of lies. And he's been a murderer from the beginning. Liar and a murderer. That's the devil. We see his lying character right here in Genesis chapter number 3. He's lying. He's lying about who he is. That's why he's disguising himself like a serpent. He's lying about who he is. He's lying about what sin will do. You'll see it as we go through this passage. That is, he's lying about what's going to happen if Adam and Eve choose the wrong tree. He lies about the consequences of sin. And he lies about what God knows. In verse number 5 of this passage, he says that God knows you'll become like him. No, that's not what God knows. This little rascal is a liar. I want you to know that about the devil. He is a liar, and all of these demons are liars as well. They operate on the basis of lies and deception. They may appear as an angel of light, but ladies and gentlemen, they are indeed angels of darkness who operate out of lies trying to deceive. Now, I'm going to remind you that everything that is true because God made it that way. Amen? Everything that is true is of God. And listen, anything that is not true is not of God and comes from the father of lies, originates from the fallen, corrupted mind of the devil. The devil is real and demons are real and they operate out by lying. And not only are they liars, but Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is a murderer. His murderous character is demonstrated here in Genesis 3 by lying to Eve. He got to Adam. How in the world did he get to Adam? Through Eve. That's right. You watching, he's tricky. He got to Adam through Eve. He lied to Eve, deceived her, and got to Adam. And when Adam ate the fruit, he deliberately, knowingly sinned against God. And as a result, death entered the scene. Satan introduced humanity to death. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what he wants. He wants death and destruction. I referred to Job in the service this morning. I want to tell you that if God would have allowed him to, the devil would have killed Job. That's right. He killed his sons and his daughters. And he would have killed Job if God would have allowed him to. And I'm going to say to you that if the devil had his way, he would do the same thing to you. Aren't you glad that God watches over and protects and his children? But I tell you, the devil would kill you. I want to tell you, if the devil had his way, I wouldn't be living right now, and neither would you. The devil would kill you. He's out to destroy and to kill everyone that he can. He's a murderer. He deceives through lies, and he destroys through death. I'm so glad for Hebrews 2, where the Bible says that Jesus came in human flesh that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Well, indeed, what I'm trying to get you to see, I'm trying to expose for you, indeed, the one who is doing the lying in this passage of Scripture. You see, the reason why that Eve made this choice, chose the tree that she did, is because she believed a lie. And the lie was being told by the devil. He's trying to deceive her into eating from that tree. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's notice how he operates. In verse number 1, let's take a look again back in our text in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, notice now, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Would you notice with me that when the devil starts operating on Eve and starts this conversation with her, he began with a question about what God had said. Now this is a question about what God had said back in chapter number 2, verses 16 and 17 that I referred to this morning. When God told Adam that they could eat of all the trees in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if they eat from that tree, that they will die. And now we find that the devil has a question about what it is that God said back there in chapter number 2. You remember that God made it very clear that this was indeed a command from God. God's command was indeed, Adam, no eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as specifically stated in chapter 2 and verse 16, as a command. But notice now that what God gave as a command in chapter number 2, the devil brings up as a question in chapter number 3. Yeah. Now some folks might say this, well, Pastor, what's so wrong with that? Isn't it okay to question things? Well, I'm going to say to you that when it comes to fallen man, we may need to question what we hear, but not when it comes to holy God. Listen to me now, when God gives a command, We shouldn't question it, even if we don't completely understand it yet. And when we do start questioning what God has clearly revealed, we are opening the door for the devil. He sees an area that he can work on. If God said it, ladies and gentlemen, guess what? That's it. That's it. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. It's settled. The Bible says that God's word is forever settled in heaven. If he says it, that is it. You've seen the bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. It's settled, ladies and gentlemen, just because God said it. Amen. Whether you and I believe it or not, it's a settled issue. And so when you start questioning what God has said, guess what? Guess who's at work? Listen, that's one of the evidences that the devil is working in your life and that he's working when we start questioning what God has clearly revealed and what God has clearly said. Now, we may not understand. We might ask the question, what does this mean? And we're trying to understand and grow in our meaning, in the meaning. But we ought to know that what God says, he means. And what God has said is settled. And we need to do what the Word of God tells us and just simply rest in what God has already revealed and what he said. You see, when you start questioning what God has said, you open the door for doubt. And I tell you, the devil is always at work behind the scenes when we start questioning what God has said. Now, that's what the devil's trying to do with Eve here in verse number 1. He's putting a question mark where God has put an exclamation mark. That's right. God put a period, and the devil has put a question mark. He's putting a question mark on what God has revealed to Adam, and that Adam must have shared with Eve. You see how the devil got his foot in the door in this woman's heart? He put a question mark in her heart about what the word of God that had been shared with her by the man of God, Adam. Adam said, "Listen, Eve, God told me that when he placed me in the garden, I know that you wasn't around then." And if we take it in the sequence in which it's revealed here in Genesis 2, God placed Adam in the garden, and he said, "Adam, you can eat from all the fruit of the tree except the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." And he said, "Let's go name all the animals." And he went and named all the animals. God said, "There's not a suitable helpmeet." Put him to sleep and made a woman. And when that woman got there, he probably took her to the garden, and he showed her all the things that God had given them, all the wonderful fruit, and his new home. And she was probably standing around looking at God's curtains. I'm talking about these trees that were hanging, and all the fruit that was hanging from them. And she looked at that and said, "Adam, this is a beautiful house, and I love it." And he said, "Listen, there's one thing you can't do in this garden. You cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And now here he is, the devil, saying, "Did God really say that?" He's putting a question mark on what God has revealed, that is through Adam. And God spoke to him directly, and Adam has revealed it to his wife, and now the satanic snake is asking this question. Now this question contains some truth, and I want you to get this. It contains truth. It's true that God had talked to Adam about the tree that he couldn't eat from. You see, the devil knows what God has said. He knows the Word of God as well as anyone in this room. He certainly does. There's an important lesson for us, and just because somebody knows the Word of God and likes to talk about the Word of God doesn't mean you ought to be listening to them. And that person may be a snake trying to cast doubt on God's truth. Can I say to you that there are a lot of snakes in churches across this country that are questioning and doubting the Word of God? I tell you, there are some that are doubting even that the Word of God is the Word of God. Matter of fact, there are those snakes that have crawled in and bit with such poison that there are entire denominations that no longer believe that this book really is the Word of God. That's right. You say, what is it? It's the devil operating, ladies and gentlemen. That's how he works. And there's a little bit of truth here, but I'll tell you, the devil puts a negative spin on it. And I want you to see this. He operates this way. Back in chapter 2 and verse number 16, God told Adam, he said, "Adam, you can eat freely from every tree in the garden except one." But now when you get to chapter 3 and verse number 1, the devil twists what God said by omitting the part about being free to eat from all the trees, and he only focuses on the negative, and that is the command not to eat. That's all he focuses on. That is, he twists the Word of God in such a way that the focus is placed on how restrictive God is rather than how gracious he was. Now listen, I'm telling you how he operates. I'm trying to expose how the devil will get you to make the wrong choice. You know what he'll do? He'll do just like he did here. He'll come up to you and say something like that. He'll come up to Eve and he says, gosh, I can't believe God did that. I mean, really? Why in the world would God say you couldn't eat from that tree? Instead, here's what should be said. Man, God has given us all these trees we can eat from, and there's only one we can't eat from. Man, God is so good. He's given me so much. I mean, Eve should have said, what are you talking about? I don't care about that tree. I've got all these others I can eat from. I don't need from that tree. I don't want from that tree. And I don't want to have anything to do with that tree. I don't want that tree. I've got enough. God's given me so much. I don't have to have that which God has forbidden. But instead, the devil comes along. He says, man, I can't believe that God said that you can't eat from that tree. And it begins to focus on that negative aspect of God's command. So that Eve begins to, in her mind, maybe think about, you know what, maybe God hasn't. Maybe God is holding something back from me. And she's trying to cast doubt on the Word of God. And his purpose for questioning the Word of God is to cast doubt on the character of God. It's as though the devil is trying to say, did God really say that? I can't believe Eve, God would do that to you. I can't believe that God would make you, place you in the garden, and then place that kind of restriction on you. I just can't believe that God would do something like that to you. Instead of drawing Eve's attention to all that God had provided, he's drawing her attention to the boundary that God has placed, planting a seed of doubt as to what God's motive is for doing that. He'll do the same thing to you. That's right. Instead of, listen, when the devil's trying to chase you down and trip you up and cause you to make bad choices, he'll get you to see all the negative things in your life. That's how he operates. You say, well, that's just me. No, it's not just you. It's the devil at work. You know how the devil destroys churches? He destroys churches through people inside of a church that just see negative things all the time. And when they see negative things all the time, they speak negative words all the time. And when they speak negative words all the time, they cause discouragement and they cause dissension. You all have seen churches messed up by things like that, haven't you? Anybody seen that? Say amen. Oh, I've seen it at work before, haven't you? How the devil operates. Do you know that's how the devil operates in destroying home? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, listen, maybe God has given you a spouse, a husband or a wife, and that husband or wife has some good qualities, but they also have some negative qualities. Yeah, yeah. Careful, Calvin, okay? I know, Wilma. Be careful, man. Yeah. Yeah, don't mess with her banana pudding, okay? Don't mess this thing up for me, okay? Yeah, all right. Yeah. Everybody, you see, that's true. Everybody, all of us as fallen creatures, we got some real good things about our lives, some things that are kind of good and not too awful bad anyway. And then we got bad qualities as well. And when the devil is trying to destroy your marriage, you know what he does? He tries to get you to focus on those bad things. It could be the one thing, ladies, it could be the one thing that he said that he shouldn't have said. It's been 20 years ago. But he said it. Right? And he's been eating on you ever since. He's said many things since then, like I love you and thank you and you're a wonderful wife. But he said that one negative thing, that one thing that he knows he shouldn't have said. He's apologized 1,000 times and you, it just eats on you. And every time you get in a little tiff, you bring that back up. I can't believe you said that. Some of you guys say, you know what, that's just the way she is. But listen to me now. I want you to see this. Do you know that their marriages have been destroyed? Destroyed. Destroyed. Because of focusing on some negative things that have happened. Yeah. You say, what's that all about? It's the devil. I'm trying to expose him. I'm trying to get you to see how he's trying to destroy you. Your marriage.
Our church, say, Pastor, that would never happen to our church. There's not a church functioning that the devil wouldn't like to get into and destroy by some negative thinking. People, I doubt if there's anybody here like this, but do you know that there are folks that when they walk away from church have nothing good to say? I mean, it could be that we sang some great songs. It could be that we looked at the Word of God and learned some things from it. And yet there are folks, probably not here, but in other churches that might pull out of the parking lot or may not even get out of the church building until they found something negative to focus on. That's right. Something. It could be that it's the way somebody's had their hair done. I just don't like that. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's godly. And I don't like the way that they do their hair. I don't like the kind of clothes that they wear. And Brother Gray, he messed up on that song. And the pastor, he messed up on this and that. And you just get this negative kind of attitude. And when that starts boiling on the inside of you, and listen to me now, you may be right. There are things that you may say are wrong, and you may be right that they're wrong. But if you focus on that long enough, it'll start burning on the inside of you. And the devil will use that in your life. He sure will. He'll use things like that to destroy your marriage, to destroy your fellowship with other people at church, to destroy fellowship within your family. He's trying to destroy. And he does it in a very tricky, sly way. Right? Eve, I cannot believe God said that. Did God really say that? Did Brother Greg really do that? Did those youth really get up there and sing that? Did the pastor really say that? Why, yes, he did. You say, well, how do you know? Well, Sister So-and-so told me. Well, who told her? Well, I don't know. Sister So-and-so may have told her. Or maybe she saw it on Facebook. Yeah. Can I tell you that this, and that is, there's a real temptation. And I'm not on Facebook, so I'm going to say this. If you have something on there, it's not because I've seen it. But there is a real temptation to put things on social media sites that are much more negative than what you would say if you was talking to somebody face to face. And it's destructive. There are many families that are suffering, many marriages that are suffering, and many churches that are deeply hurting. As a matter of fact, when I talk to pastors and in discussion with them, in churches that are deeply troubled and where there is deep division, almost every time now that I talk to somebody, almost every time, it's not like it used to be. When I was growing up and there were problems in churches, you know where they occurred? Some of you are going to say amen to this. You remember some of these. And they occurred in secret meetings. Yeah, and I remember going up in my church, my home church, and how that there was deep division in my home church. And I remember that there was a group of people that was against the leadership of the church, and they held secret meetings in homes. They would get together at old so-and-so's home and plot how they were going to run the preacher off or whatever it might be. Now, it's not secret meetings. It's social websites where people communicate their negative stuff. And I would just want to encourage you not to get caught up in that kind of stuff. And that is, if you can't say something to somebody's face, you shouldn't put it on there. And there are some things that you would say to somebody's face that you shouldn't have on there because it is confidential between you and that person. If you see something negative on there, you know what you ought to say. Here's what you ought to think and say to yourself. You know what? I believe that's what the devil did to Eve. He just started stirring up trouble. Has God really said that? He's trying to get her to think about the negative aspect of God's command, the restrictive nature of God. Now, folks, you know this. You know that when God gave that command, He was protecting that first couple. He was giving them boundary lines not to step over so that they could enjoy His presence and so they could enjoy Him forever in the Garden of Eden. But the devil is operating in such a way he's putting a twist on it so that it seems as though that maybe God has not provided everything for her in the garden, that God is in some way holding back something from her. He's trying to get her to doubt what God has said, to question what God has said, and in so doing, question the character of God. The devil still operates like that. He's trying to get everything he can to get people to question God's character and God's word and God's truth. He'll use personal family and friends to do that. He'll use the secular media, the television shows you watch, to cause you to question what God has really said. He uses the cultural ideas and norms, that is, those norms that are accepted in our society, try to impact you and cause you not to believe what God has said. He uses religious leaders to try to cause doubt on what God has said. He'll just bring suggestive thoughts to your mind to try to get you to doubt what it is that God has said. He's trying to cast doubt on the character and word of God. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says. The woman responds. That was a mistake there, wasn't it? I like our Lord. A lot of times whenever the snakes in the New Testament, that is, the scribes and the Pharisees, old generation of vipers, they were called, that is, descendants of the old snake in Genesis. Whenever they would try to trip our Lord up by asking him a question, and sometimes Jesus never responded. She would have been well to do the same, but she didn't. She responded. The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." I don't remember God saying that, do you? "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So she responds to the devil. And we find that after he questions her, she responds to him. And her response, I believe, kind of reveals to us, and I'm not trying not to make too much of this, but it does reveal some weakness in the woman. What I mean is the fact that her response is a little bit different from what it was that God actually said. And it may suggest that the devil saw an area of weakness. And I'm saying this to you to say this, and that is that the devil is always looking for an area of weakness to attack in. And there's some discrepancy here. For example, and when you compare chapter 2 and verse 16 with chapter 3 and verse number 2 that we just read, you'll notice that Eve left out the words in every tree, and the words "freely," where God said, "freely eat." Words that called Adam's attention to how much God had provided for him and his wife, and how much freedom that God had given them in the garden. God said that you can eat from every tree except the one, and you can freely eat the freedom that they have in the garden. The fact that she left those words out could suggest that Eve took all of that for granted. Not only that, but when God identified the tree that Adam was not to eat from in chapter 2 and verse 17, he identified it by the kind of tree that it was, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when Eve identifies it here, she just says it's the one in the midst of the garden. Is it possible that Eve has started to forget about the significance of that tree? The significance of it? Why it is that they shouldn't be eating from that tree? There's still more. When you look at Eve's response in verse number 3, you'll notice what she added. She added the words, not only can they not eat it, but he said, neither can you touch it. We don't have any record of God saying that. She could be exaggerating the restriction, making it seem more than what it really is. Not only that, but there's more. You not only see what Eve added in verse 3, but you also notice what she deleted in verse number 3. When God announced the penalty for eating the forbidden fruit back in chapter number 2, he said this, "You shall surely die." It's certain. But when Eve spoke about it here, she left out the word "surely." I'm trying not to make too much out of it, but is it possible that she is not really, that she's de-emphasizing the certainty of God's judgment? And here's why I say that. Because the devil jumps right on it. You're not really going to die. Not really. It's as though that she's an area of weakness. Just maybe that Eve is not quite up on, maybe she doesn't fully nail down the fact you will die. Maybe she's weak on that point. And if she is weak on that point, the devil is going to jump right on it. Verse 4, he said, "You'll not surely die." And when he said that, he deliberately lied to Eve. He lied to her. You see, the truth is that the devil not only questioned what God said, but he outright denied what God said. What he's saying, what God said, is not true. When God said you'll not die, Eve, it simply is not true. true. Now you say, Pastor, why in the world would the devil do that? Why would he flat out lie to Eve? He must have seen an area of weakness in her response and thought that somehow he could convince her that she wouldn't, surely, would not really and truly, certainly die. You see, the devil doesn't want her to believe that what Adam had said to her is true. Folks, the only way, listen to me, the only way that Eve could know that death would result from eating from that tree, the only way she could know that is by faith. By believing and trusting what God had said to Adam and that Adam had communicated to her. She could not know that by experience. She had no experience with it. She had no experience of the knowledge of good and evil, and she had no experience of death. She had never eaten that fruit. The only way she knew that was by faith, by believing what God had said to Adam and that Adam had told her that God had said to him. And so here's what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to shake her loose from believing what God has said. As long as Eve believes what God says is true, she's not likely to eat the fruit. But if she doesn't believe, then she becomes vulnerable. The devil is suggesting to Eve that God will not actually carry through with what he said back in chapter number 2. She will not surely die. Folks, listen, that's just the way he works. And he still works that way in our day as well. Listen, what he's trying to do is convince folks that what God said may not actually happen. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Right? For example, the judgment of God. The judgment of God. I'm talking about the reality of hell. About the fact that those who are lost one day, if they don't get saved, they will die and spend eternity in a fiery, burning place of torment called hell. Now here's what I believe. I believe that every lost person in this room right now, every person that's not saved, listen, if you really were fully convinced that indeed, if you died right now, that you would be in a burning, fiery place called hell and that you would be there for all eternity, if you really believed that, you'd be in this altar crying out to God. Amen. You can't believe something like that and not be moved. You cannot believe something like that and walk out unshaken. Amen. It's impossible. The truth is that the devil is operating. He's operating through the world system. He's operating through things we've been taught to believe and been raised up to think and suggestions that he has given to our own minds to minimize God's warning. That's what she's doing. There's a process here of minimizing what God has said. And that's what's going on with her. There's the minimizing process. And that is, you know, Eve, that probably won't happen. You won't really die. It's not certain that you're going to die. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the devil is trying to do. Shake people loose from what God has said. By denying the reality of God's judgment. That is, that there really is a hell. The reality of hell. Listen, here's what you all you got to do is try this. Just go to your neighbor, go to your friend, that is, go to work tomorrow, and when you get there, just saying, you know what? Listen, buddy, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and spend eternity in hell separated from God and see the response of unbelief. Or a minimizing of that. That is, the crowd that says, yeah, buddy, I'll go to hell, I'll be down there with all my friends, we'll have us a big party, and we'll, yeah. You know what I'm saying? You all hear that? It's like folks don't really believe in the judgment of God. That they really will die and spend eternity separated from God in a place of darkness and torment called hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You say, how could people be that way? It is the devil's operating. The devil operates like that, trying to minimize what God has said. Trying to deny the judgment of God. I tell you, try to deny the love of God, that God loves you like He does. Trying to deny the salvation that God has provided, the truth of it. Trying to deny God's purpose and plan for humanity. The devil is a liar who's trying, and he'll flat out deny. If he sees an opening, he'll try to deny exactly what God has said. That's how he operates. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. So after denying what God said in verse number 4, he flat out lies about what God knows in verse number 5. He said, Eve, the reason why God told you not to eat from the fruit is not because you're surely going to die. It's not that God's trying to protect you from something bad, but God's trying to deprive you of something good. See how the devil's twisting it, turning this thing around. It's the fact that your eyes will be open and you'll become like God's, knowing good from evil. That is, you'll have a newfound awareness, a new knowledge that you don't have now. It's a knowledge that only God has, the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat from the fruit, you'll have what God has. You will have what God has. That's what the devil has always wanted. He's suggesting to Eve that the reason why God doesn't want her to eat the fruit is because he's holding back something from her. What he's holding back from her is becoming like him. You ever run across a cult or religion that believes that people can become gods? You ought to write it down. The devil is behind that. Yeah, and they're out there. And some of them are rather large. That people can actually become like gods. And that is, they would teach that that's actually what happened to Jesus. That he was a created being just like we are. But somehow he became a god. He was not God. He became a god. And you can as well. I'll tell you, the devil is behind that. It sounds like what's going on here in the garden. Now, folks, what the devil said here is partially true. When he said your eyes will be opened, that's true. Their eyes will be opened. But all that they're going to see when their eyes are opened after they eat, all they're going to see is their guilt and their shame and their nakedness. Something they had never known before. A knowledge that God had not given to them. Now, they would know fear and isolation. Now, they would know separation and death. Yes, they would have a knowledge that they didn't have before, but at a horrific, terrible cost. I hope you see what the devil is doing. He's deceiving Eve. You know what he's up to? He's trying to get her to choose the wrong tree. Making the wrong choice. Listen, if you listen to the wrong voice, you'll make the wrong choice. And here's the reason why. The devil will lie to you. He'll question the Word of God. He'll deny the Word of God. Listen to me now. He'll minimize what God has said. Listen, he works through a process of minimizing and rationalizing so as to get us to believe that what God has said may not be true and that what God has not said may actually be the case. And by doing that, we make the wrong choice. And the result is destruction. That's what the devil's up to. That's what he's trying to do to you. He's operating through the world system around you, using people, suggestive thoughts, other means, some of them from high up, that is, human government, to try to influence your life. If you're lost, here's what the devil wants to do. He'll do everything he can through a process of minimizing, rationalizing, and flat-out lying to cause you not to fear God, not to fear the judgment of God, not to realize the love of God, keep your heart and mind blinded. It's amazing, is it not, to be able to sit in such light and not see it. You say, how could that be? The devil has blinded the minds of them that do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to start believing what God has said. That's right. You ought to start believing what God has said. Stop listening to the minimizing. Stop listening to the rationalizing. And believe what God has said. And that is that you're lost. That you're separated from God. If you died right now, God has no obligation to keep you alive another second longer. If you died right now, you would be in hell and you would be there forever, suffering under the agony of God's divine judgment. Can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that not only do lost people need to believe that, but God's people do as well. Do you know that in our churches, surveys have been done by the Rainer Group, who now heads up the Lifeway Christian Resources. Surveys have been done. Questionnaires have gone out. And do you know that there is indeed a large percentage of Baptists today that do not believe in hell and the judgment of God. They don't. There is a percentage that don't believe in the exclusivity of the gospel. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? That the only way to be saved, the only way, there's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that when questionnaires are given out to Baptists, that a lot of them think there might be possibly another way, especially if their kids are involved in some kind of a group that believes in another way? That's right. Minimizing and rationalizing away the truth of God. I'm talking about folks who know the Lord, they've been saved, they know what the Word of God says, and they minimize and rationalize away God's truth. And as a result, one of these days, kids and grandkids will spend eternity in hell because nobody told them the truth about the judgment of God and about the one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. The devil's operating. He's trying to deceive. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to do everything he can to get you to choose the wrong tree. To make the wrong choices that have destructive, devastating effects on your life, on your marriage, on our church, on our society. Let's pray. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would work on our hearts. Now, God, you know what you're trying to say to individuals on an individual level. And I pray that you would so operate and so move that those, Father, who have been taken captive by the devil will experience deliverance tonight. Freedom. Freedom from the trap that they're in. From the lies that they've been listening to. From the rationalization they've been harboring in their hearts. I pray especially for those who are lost. I pray that the reality of hellfire would become real to them right now. I pray, God, that they would see themselves lost, undone, separated from you, under divine judgment, God, hanging over hell by a thread. That, God, at any moment, you and your righteousness and justice, Father, that you, Lord, could simply allow them to die and spend eternity in hell. Would you let them see your wrath against sin, their sin? God, would you let them see their filthy rags? And God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you reveal to them, Lord Jesus, what it is that you've done on the cross and your payment for sin. God, would you save some soul tonight? But I pray for your people, God, those that have been listening to the wrong voices and are making the wrong choices. I pray, Father, that you might rescue them from a direction in life that leads to destruction. And Father, we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all